If you would, bow your head with me. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time now in His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this time that we can sing praises to You. Forever, You are a faithful God and strong, and You are so worthy, and You will be always. You always have been. We thank You now that we can enter into this time of studying Your Word, God, learning more of gospel ministry and what it involves. Help us, God, to be those who have a passion to spread the gospel far and wide. Thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Please bless this time now in Your Word. May You be glorified in it, and help us, God, by Your Spirit to apply the truths we learn. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The famous quote from Stephen Covey has become a standard exhortation for motivating people to focus, not only in the business world, but also in any other accomplishment or task that people are trying to fulfill. The quote goes like this: "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." And as simple as that statement is, the message is really needed for every Christian who would serve Christ in greater humility. As we return to our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I invite you to turn up in your Bibles there. It's in the Pew Bible. If you happen to be using that, it's page 1161. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're back there. And this is the basic thrust of Paul's approach to serving Christ. And it must be ours also, to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, if you have your notes, your sermon notes, you can pull those out. And as you can see, we're going to do a little bit of review because the first page is filled in for you. And then the second page on the back side, you can take notes if you'd like to. The last time we considered two aspects of a gospel ministry to acknowledge so that you can serve Christ in greater humility. The question to answer is, have you identified that ministry God has called you to spread the gospel? Are you serving Him in humility to accomplish it? How does God want to use you today? Those are good questions to ask ourselves as we look again at Paul and his ministry to Corinth, and especially to this church that he had founded. Stand with me if you would. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to begin this morning in verse 12. We're going to read verses 12 to 18. I'll be reviewing back through from verse 7. But let's look at verses 12 to 18, the focus of the message this morning. We read here, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed, apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." You may be seated. Now, the two broad aspects of a gospel ministry found in this passage can be summed up with the words leverage and limitations. Leverage and limitations. We looked last time first at the leverage. Understand the leverage of a gospel ministry. This was the first aspect in verses 7 to 11. And we took note of three foundation points on which the leverage rests. Leverage, the word leverage means, in this context, the way I'm using it, simply the power to influence. The power to influence, that second definition down there in your notes. And in these opening verses, in verses 7 to 11, Paul exerts his influence. He leverages his apostolic authority to confront those who opposed him. Remember, there were those who were opposing him at Corinth. The first foundation point is his confidence. He's confident that he belongs to Christ. And we talked about that last time, that it necessarily includes salvation as a starting point, that we must belong to Jesus Christ. We must belong to Him. This confidence, however, is especially related to Paul's role as a servant of Christ. There were evidently those at Corinth who asserted their unique position in Christ, and Paul wanted such a person like that to know that he too belongs to Christ. A faithful shepherd will not simply stand by and allow others to usurp and rise up and take the rightful place as Christ's servant when they're pseudo spiritual leaders. He's not going to allow them to rise up. And so he makes it clear that he too belongs to Christ. He is again reminding the Corinthians, because there are those in their midst who have begun to oppose him. Letter B, he's also proud of the authority in Christ. He's proud of his authority in Christ. Verse 8, the reason Paul boasts in his authority, which the Lord gave him, is that it is for the very purpose of building them up. Not for tearing them down, but for building them up. Spiritual leaders need to grasp the reason why God has placed them in positions of authority. And that is because they are there to build up His church. Not their ministry, not their reputations, not their public speaking ministry, but to build up Christ's church. And so Paul is proud of his authority in Christ because it's for that very purpose of edifying them, of building them up. And then finally, we also looked at his effectiveness. He's effective in both his public and personal ministry for Christ. In verses 9 through 11, Paul speaks of his public ministry in letters and his personal ministry while among them. He had a public ministry in which his letters would be sent to them, and his letters terrified them. He had written several letters by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, and he wrote them with great authority, and he confronted their sin, and it challenged them, and so they terrified him, or the letters terrified the Corinthians. However, he also had a personal ministry to them, which was just as impactful. When he was present with them, he made an impact on them through his work among them. So whether it was his letters or whether it was his personal presence, he was bringing them the gospel and demonstrating the true service of an apostle. Now that first aspect of gospel ministry leads him to serve Christ in greater humility. The second aspect, however, contributes even more directly to his humble service. Let's look at that. And that is on the backside of your notes if you're following along. The second aspect is accept the limitations of a gospel ministry. Accept the limitations of a gospel ministry. Every person has limitations, even in his area of expertise or calling, and Paul knew his. These limitations are revealed in three areas. The first is in verse 12. He avoids human comparisons in the gospel ministry. Here, the limit is on his measurement of success. This limits the measurement of his success. How common it is for people, especially ministers of the gospel, to compare themselves with others, with other ministers, with other churches. The size, the quality, the uniqueness, the strength, the effectiveness, the prestige. This is one of the most common ways to promote oneself, is to compare yourself with others. Look in the arena of politics or entertainment or sports or business or any other field. And it's a common way to promote oneself. Look around at what others are doing and then compare yourself with them. And yet Paul writes here, verse 12, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." We are not so bold. The word translated bold there is the same word that was used back in verse 2, translated courageous, and that he would not have to be courageous among them, against some of them. And the word means to dare, in the sense of to bring oneself to do something in the face of opposition. He uses that same word negatively in Romans 15:18. He writes, "For I will not presume, I will not venture or dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." We use that word as kids, right? As kids, you say, "I dare you to do that." We mean, come on, bring yourself to try this real hard, difficult thing to do. I dare you. That's the idea of this word. He uses it again in 11:21 of this letter, of his qualifications as a servant of Christ. He says, "But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself." He dares to go down this pathway because of the opponents at Corinth. So when he spoke of being bold or daring, it was not a confidence in his own ability or his own courage or accomplishments, but in what Christ did through him. And so he would not compare himself with others. He would not classify himself with them. And that's why he states negatively in this verse that he won't do that. He refused to give in to that common practice in which church leaders often measure themselves, to class oneself in a specific group based on some arbitrary human measurement, or to compare oneself with those who commend themselves is utter foolishness, because whoever makes up the standard is the one who wins. Anyone who commends himself can make up the standard by which everyone else measures up, strictly based on human standards. And so Paul recognizes the whole process is utterly vain and futile, and he won't enter into it. He won't engage in this. This is always an ugly and an unfortunate practice, and it really leads to pride and unwholesome competition and striving for position. And most importantly, it loses sight of doing all things for God's glory and for the spread of the gospel, and instead focuses on man's perception of greatness. So that's what's going on here in verse 12. Paul would have none of it, which is why he writes of those who do such things as being without understanding. They don't recognize how useless it is to do such a thing. It's futile. They don't understand it. Do you? Pastors who grow discouraged strictly over numbers need a good reminder of what their calling is to be about. I was looking at an article titled 10 Real Reasons Pastors Quit Too Soon. And the author gives the second reason to be failure. And then he states this, quote, "Many pastors have difficulty recognizing success. They compare themselves to other pastors and other ministries. Comparisons produce only two outcomes. One, you think you're better, which results in excessive pride. Or two, you feel like you don't measure up, which creates a sense of failure," end quote. That's exactly what Paul was saying. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to enter into that game with these guys, these pseudo-apostles at Corinth. I'm not going to enter in and start comparing myself with them and classing myself among them and measuring myself by the measure that they made up. They measure themselves with each other. They're without understanding. So this is the first area of limitation. And it further contributed to Paul's humility as a servant of Christ. He refused to let the man-made standards of ministry success be the bar by which he measured himself. Now, when we get to the following chapter, chapter 11, he will be compelled to offer his boast, to provide what he deems a true measure of Christ's servants. And when we get there, we're going to see such things as his labors, his sufferings for Christ, physical exhaustion, concern for all the churches, those sorts of things that he experienced in ministry, but not whether he was an eloquent speaker and got paid money and was real popular with the people. And even in chapter 11, he's guarded. In chapter 11, verse 23, he's going to write, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so." And then he goes on to give all his category of what supports him as a servant of Christ. But one lesson every gospel minister must learn is that God determines the breadth and the depth of each ministry. I'll repeat that. God is the one who determines the breadth and the depth of each ministry. It's up to Him. He entrusts it to His servants, and He does so for His own glory. He doesn't give somebody a large ministry or a broad ministry or whatever it is for the sake of pumping them up and exalting them. He does it for His glory. So whether you minister to a few people or to thousands, all the glory goes to Him. What's left to us is to be faithful. To be faithful. As Jesus taught in the parable of the talents, Paul also communicated in 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, or as some versions put it, be found faithful. Found faithful by who? Well, by the one who he serves, by Christ. And I ask you this morning, as we look at this passage, I ask you, do you want to be faithful as Christ's servant? Do you recognize the ministry you have for the sake of the gospel, and are you seeking to be faithful in it? Because if you do, then you need to remember who you serve. Remember not to measure yourself by others, but by the commands of Christ. Measure yourself by Christ and what He commands. Success comes when He approves of us, as we see when we get down to the end of this passage. There's a second area of His limitations that we need to look at. It comes into relation to what He does boast in. Paul does boast in something, and I've mentioned that before, that boasting is a real major theme throughout these chapters, especially these latter chapters of 2 Corinthians. And that is, he brags within the limits of his gospel ministry. He brags within the limits of his gospel ministry. Verses 13 to 17. These verses describe his ministry at Corinth, the sphere of his ministry in which a minister can legitimately boast, that which God has given to him. In other words, there are boundaries of his ministry. For Paul, they were very broad. He reached far and wide with his ministry. God had given him a great ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. Here is the thrust of this passage. Paul took the gospel ministry to the limits which God had assigned to him. But there were limits, and he recognizes those. So he begins with the assertion, but we will not boast beyond our measure. Look at verse 13. But we will not boast beyond our measure. He's going to pick back up on that in verse 15 to reiterate it and then explain that a little bit. But on the contrary, verse 13, he says, but on the contrary, within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. His boasting is within the boundaries that God had given him, that God had assigned to him. Paul had apostolic authority. He had come to Corinth. He had established the church in Corinth. And so he says here, it is within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. He'd gone as far west as Corinth. He had established the church in Corinth. The word sphere, the measure of the sphere, is an interesting word. It's the word, it's only used a couple times in the Bible here in the New Testament, but it's the word canon. Perhaps you've heard the term used, the canon of Scripture. When we talk about that we mean the Bible, God's Word. The canon is the standard by which we determine what is God's Word. It's a standard of measurement. It can also refer to the thing itself, to the Bible. We call this the canon of Scripture. That's the word Paul uses here. He talks about the measure of the canon, or the measure of the sphere. It's a word that could be translated a lot of different ways. There's a lot of different interpretations at this point on this part of the text. But the thrust of what he's getting at is that Paul himself had been given this measure of ministry, this sphere of ministry, this standard to go to Corinth. God had apportioned it to him to reach as far as Corinth. Paul had that apostolic authority. Paul had been called by the Lord Jesus when he was converted in Acts 9:15. We read there of the glorified Christ speaking to Ananias about Saul, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Paul's assignment was focused on Gentiles, but it included Jews as well. And Paul was the one who had been given the assignment to go to Corinth, to establish the church there. And so he knew the limits of his gospel ministry. They were extensive, but still he understood that there were limits. And so he says here, We will not boast beyond our measure. Really, you could translate that limits, beyond our limits, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Any boasting he did in ministry would not exceed this. The Corinthians, however, were included. And notice he goes on and he makes a negative assertion in verse 14. He says, "For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ." He wasn't overextending himself when he boasted about the Corinthians and about his ministry there, because God is the one who'd given him the authority to go there and establish the church there. And geographically speaking, he had come as far as them in the gospel. But it was his assignment to preach to the Gentiles and his establishing of the church here that he's talking about. I spoke with a pastor earlier this week. I go to a pastor's prayer meeting usually on Thursday mornings. And this pastor has a significant ministry on the UCLA campus. In fact, he's reaching some of the top-notch athletic coaches and guys like that on the UCLA campus. And he was sharing with me how his ministry to athletes on the campus at UCLA and how another ministry is opposing him because it believes this pastor has overstepped, has overextended his influence on the campus. And it's kind of this very issue that Paul was concerned about. He's saying, "I'm not overextending myself. I'm not overextending when I address you, Corinthians, because I have come to you. I came as far as you. I planted the church there. I established the church there." Paul himself had dealt with similar rivalry in Philippians 1:15-18, where there were those preaching Christ with the wrong motives. But Paul is adamant, in light of his ministry to Gentiles, that he had not overextended in it. Let me ask you this, do you ever feel like that? Like you have to remind others, "Hey, I'm not overreaching here. I'm doing what God's called me to. I have a legitimate ministry here." Because Paul felt like that. And he reminds the Corinthians of that in verse 14. That he was not overextending, that he had reached them. In fact, he says there, "We were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ." And we got to you first, Corinthians. So these other false teachers, these other pseudo-apostles that are rising up against him, do not have a stake to claim there. Paul was there first. And in verse 15, he then goes on and he repeats and explains what he means by not boasting beyond limits. He does not boast, he says, in the labors of others. He would not claim the laborious ministry efforts of others, and that's the word for labor, toil, burdensome ministry. He would not claim that of others for his own accomplishment. He wasn't going to do that. His opponents were likely doing that, but he would not do that. And so he says in verse 15, "not boasting beyond our measure, that is in other men's labors." He never lost sight of his status as a servant of Christ, that it was God who granted the growth. 1 Corinthians 3:5-8, he wrote, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." The rest of verses 15 and 16 go on to look to the future, what Paul hopes to see happen. And it challenges us to ask ourselves as believers, do we really care about the growth of the gospel? Do we care about the spread of the gospel? Because this was Paul's passion. Notice first in verse 15 that his ministry would grow as their faith in Christ grew. He was always concerned with greater impact for the gospel. He writes there, "but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you." Within our measurement of standard, we will be enlarged. Our ministry will expand. And that's the idea of the rest of that verse. The practical implications of that growth is his gospel preaching ministry would reach to lands even beyond Corinth. Likely, his hope is to reach Spain. He had Spain in mind. Romans 15:24, written shortly after this, suggests that. The Corinthians would help him to reach even further with the gospel. And then he repeats his conviction regarding what he will not boast in. He will not boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. What others have accomplished. Paul wrote in Romans 15:20, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation." He didn't want to go preach just where the gospel is already made known. He wanted to go to new lands, new places. There's places in the world today that have never heard the gospel. It's hard to imagine, but it's true. There's parts of the world where they still haven't heard of Christ. And there are those that rise up and desire to go to those places where Christ has never been preached. But do you know there's people right around you that have never heard the gospel? I was on CSUN's campus this week sharing with a couple girls. And as I was going through my little survey with them and talking to them about the gospel, I asked them, I said, after I presented the gospel, I said, "Have you ever heard that?" And she said, "No." No. CSUN campus, never heard the gospel. I mean, 3 miles away, 2 miles away. There's people all around us that haven't heard the gospel. The question is, are you willing to go to them? Are you willing to speak out and say something to them? Or are you going to be timid? Are you going to refuse? Again, the theme of boasting in ministry continues to be Paul's concern. His opponents have made this the essential bar by which to measure his ministry. And yet all such boasting is pointless because God knows who he has appointed to minister in different places. Paul was the one who God had appointed to start that church in Corinth. He had the apostolic authority to bring the gospel as far as them. And he understood there was no benefit in boasting in what God accomplished through others. And so that's why he says there in verse 16, "I will not boast, not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another." I'm not going to take that to myself. The only boasting then that man may safely do is in verse 17. Look there. "But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord." It's drawn from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It's the only boast a man may legitimately make. Let me read Jeremiah, just to remind you, it's a familiar passage. But Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord," this would be the Lord is in the covenant name for God, Yahweh, "let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Such common things for man to boast in. His wisdom, his might, his money. All these things that people brag about and boast in. God says, don't boast in that stuff. If you want to boast, boast in this that you know me. You know me. You understand and know me. That I am the Lord. Paul picks up on that in chapter 10, verse 17 here. "But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord." Do you know the Lord? That's the question. Do you know the Lord? Are you being used in ministry by the Lord for the glory of the Lord? Are you strategizing how you can expand your ministry to reach others for the gospel? Because this is what we can boast in. And if not, you really have nothing left to boast in as a Christian. You can boast all day long over your accomplishments and your abilities, over what you have, over what you've done, who you know, but as far as being a Christian goes, you've lost sight of the main thing if you do that. We boast in the Lord. And beloved, this should cause us to ask ourselves, do I really understand what being a Christian is all about? Do you really understand what being a Christian is all about? I'm not asking, do you understand the gospel? We all have to understand the gospel just to be a Christian. Right? We have to understand that we are sinful people who desperately need a Savior. We've broken God's laws. Right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. We all have to understand that apart from Christ, we're doomed to hell. There will be punishment and judgment to pay. And that God sent His Son into the world to die, to rise again so that our sins could be forgiven, so we might have everlasting life. We have to understand the gospel. But my question is, do we understand what being a Christian is all about? That God never intends to save a person from sin and from hell for the sole purpose of giving that person a happy life, or so he can enjoy the family of believers. Nor is it so he can simply learn all sorts of wonderful truth about God to keep to himself, or to join endless Bible studies and keep doing Bible studies. Those things are only a means to an end. Paul, if he's any sort of model for the rest of us, as I believe he should be, 1 Corinthians 11:1 makes that clear. If we are to follow his lead, then what being a Christian is all about is having a gospel impact on others for the glory of God. That's what it's about. God has saved us so that we can in turn have an impact on others for Christ. The reason we are called to live holy lives is not for our own happiness and because of the blessings that come with living a holy life, but as a testament of God's great mercy and grace to us, and so that others will either be saved or else be confirmed in their unbelief. That's why God has saved us. And so Paul says, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. There's nothing else I've got to boast of. I've got nothing else to offer. I don't care how much money I have, how much weight I can lift, how smart I am and can talk around you in circles on theology, or if I'm into science around science, or whatever my field or profession is. Doesn't matter how high I can jump or how athletic I am. None of that matters. What we have to boast in is the Lord. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16, but thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Beloved, we are to be that aroma, either for people to come to Christ or for people to go to hell. But either way, we are an aroma for Christ. That's who we represent. That's who we are all about, and that's who we boast in. And so the limitations on Paul's boasting regarding his gospel ministry were set by God. He had apportioned to him his ministry in Corinth, his sphere, just as he apportions ministry for us. And of course, Paul planted churches all over the Roman world of that time. So he had a ministry broadly to all the Gentiles. There's one more area of limitation that we need to accept in the gospel ministry, and it follows from everything else we've looked at in this passage, and that is he receives commendation by Christ. This limits who can commend him. Not himself, but Christ. He says there in verse 18, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Here he limits the source of his commendation, as we would expect. It makes sense. I mean, if our only boast is in Christ and what He accomplishes through us, then the only commendation that will matter to us is that which comes from Him. And that looks ahead to the judgment seat of Christ. That final evaluation where God will evaluate us and in our ministry and in our life and our service. And I ask you today, are you living for that day? I can't help but remind ourselves that we never know when our last breath is going to be on this earth. And when it is, what's going to matter is, A, do we know Christ? And B, have we been serving Christ? And if we can't answer yes to both those questions, we're not ready for that last breath. Are you ready? You know, people are by nature self-praisers. People by nature extol themselves. We like to extol our good qualities and hide our bad ones. We all do it. And yet the irony of it is that everybody knows we're doing it. I this, my that, look at me. Can be spotted a mile away. We try anyways. but it can be spotted. Their self-praises, and that's what he's addressing here in verse 18. It is not he who commends himself. That kind of self-commendation in ministry does not make a person approved, because only God can do that. It should be noted that Paul did commend himself when it came to his ministry. If his ministry was in jeopardy, we looked at this back in chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 6, verse 4. He would go ahead and commend himself if he needed to for the sake of his ministry. But he didn't do it as a shameless self-propagation. It wasn't self-praise for the sake of boosting his reputation in the eyes of others. He only commended himself as a servant of Christ when he deemed it necessary for the sake of his ministry. Now, is there a lesson for us here? Absolutely. When you serve in a ministry and no one encourages you, no one notices or appreciates what you've done, I would challenge you, remember who you serve. Remember who you serve. Remember who will give the final evaluation on your service. Remember who will ultimately approve you or disapprove. And let that motivate you to greater and more humble service. Again, verse 18, he whom the Lord commends. I don't know about you, but I want the commendation of the Lord. And the thing that encourages me the most is to have the Lord's commendation. Now, we're all vulnerable to this. We're all vulnerable to this. Because we like people to commend us. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging each other. We should. I was leading a regional meeting, because, as you know, I'm leading the ISDA right now, the Southern California Regional. And I was at the meeting yesterday, and I was leading that, and it was a great regional. We had a great time. I didn't want people coming up and saying, this really stunk today, George. This thing was so boring. What a disaster. I wanted people to be blessed to have been there. Good speakers, good food, a great forum, a good time. We want commendation, but that's not what we should be looking for. Because it's not about commending ourselves or even seeking the approval of others, but it's having the Lord's commendation. When people do notice, when they notice your service, when they express gratitude and appreciate you and commend you to others, don't let that puff you up. Don't ever forget that you are merely serving in the ministry, the sphere that God has given you, has apportioned to you. And certainly, as verse 18 is saying, don't commend yourself. Don't commend yourself. Beloved, we always need to be keeping the main thing, the main thing, if we're going to humbly serve Christ. And my question and my challenge for us today is, are we committed to doing this? Are you committed to serving the Lord and the ministry He's given you to the fullest that you can do so that in the end, it will be Him who approves you, who commends you? We need to understand these limitations of the gospel ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today, and we recognize that Paul was up against some serious opponents. We realize we're going to see more of that in the future weeks with the chapters 11 and 12 and 13. We know, God, that there are those who will oppose the gospel ministry. And yet, Father, we pray that we would never seek to compare ourselves with others. God, that we would be very careful to serve you faithfully and diligently, and to remember the ministry that you've given us to accomplish, and to be diligent to fulfill it. We pray that our only boasting would be in the Lord, God, and in you, and that we know you, and in your Son, knowing what Christ accomplishes through us, and that we would live every day in anticipation of that great day when we will stand before Jesus Christ, when He will evaluate our ministry, our lives. And on that day, all that will matter is how faithfully we were in serving Christ. God, I pray that you would convict and work in each heart here. Spur us on to be more faithful in this, we ask. For your glory and honor, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.